Greetings to all of you tonight. In the name of Jesus. There's a lot of new faces out there. In fact, I can tell some, I know where some of you fit by your family. You kind of resemble your dad or your mom. But there's a lot of you that are just pretty new. But I trust that we can be encouraged together. And I really did I appreciated that challenge that TJ left us in the opening. What are we? Where is our identity? I believe that's an important question tonight. And we'd like to look at Samson's and his struggle with identifying with his God. The story is told of a young man who left the old country and he sailed to America to start this new life. And before he left, his father pressed in his hand a little bit of money. It wasn't much, but it was all Dad had. And he hoped it would tide his son over until his son would be able to come here and to America and get a job and start over. This man is a young man. His mother, she handed him a box of food for the journey. And then they kissed and hugged and said their tearful goodbyes, and he was gone. Young man went on the boat and on the ship, and he gave his ticket to the porter, and he found his way to his little cabin. He was going to be in this little cabin for a whole month as they went on this voyage to the new country. Obviously, he wasn't going to be just in that little cabin, but that was where he was going to stay. That evening, as mealtime came, everyone flooded into the hall, into the dining hall, and he went up top and he got out his little lunch that his mom had packed, and he just said, "God bless mom," and he enjoyed his sandwich and mom's homemade bread, and he listened to that cheery chatter down there in the dining hall as people were enjoying that food. And I mean, there was just platters of steaming food that were carried in there. Well, the days went by rather slowly on this month-long journey, and that young man's his box of food from mom it went away. It dwindled pretty rapidly. But you know, those meals in that dining hall, they certainly they were going to be expensive, and he needed his money, and so he kept on. I mean, he carefully rationed it out. He ate alone in his cabin now. He wasn't even going up top to enjoy the beautiful scenery. He'd allow himself, just a few crackers and that smell that came out of the dining hall, I mean, it made his stomach just wrench in pain because he didn't have a lot. But he needed to stretch his food. You know, after he'd whisper a prayer of thanks to God, and then he would take a few crackers and he'd scrape that mold off that little lump of cheese. He'd have a little cheese and he made it through again, another meal. Finally, 3 days out of New York City, 3 days away. You know, the last of the food was gone except just a wormy apple. And this young man couldn't stand it any longer. He was pale and he was weak. And he went to the porter, and in broken English, he said, "How much?" And the porter looked confused, and the young man said, "Food," and he handed out some coins. And "How much?" You know, finally the porter understood it. He smiled and shook his head. He said, "No, friend, it costs nothing." He said the cost of the food was included in the passage. And then that young man had stretched his little lunch for weeks and practically starved himself when all the food in that dining hall was his. And so I trust that this weekend together can be an encouragement to you. One of the reasons I like that story is because it is possible for you and I tonight to live like a spiritual pauper, just like that young man did. I mean, God has a boundless resources for you to prosper and grow, for you and I to prosper in our walk, and we can live like that young man did. And possibly you find yourself stuck tonight. Maybe you have that stale, moldy lump of cheese and a few shriveled apples. But the cost of stepping out of that just looks too scary. I'm not willing. Or maybe it's peer pressure. I mean, I'm sick of that old moldy cheese, but I don't know what my friends would say. Maybe you've had a bitter experience, and so there's no way I'm going to let go of that. You put your reason in there, but at times we find ourselves right where that young man was. And I trust that our time together can be an encouragement to all of you, all of us together. I would like to tonight to go around. We'll start up here. I'd like to go up and down each row. I'd like to hear what brings you here and what does it mean to you to identify with Christ. We'll start right here. No, don't start. I would like to do that. But then I think that's all we'd get done. But it would be a good exercise, wouldn't it, to hear what brings you here? And what does it mean to you to identify with Christ? I believe that's a good question. Another important question to ponder as we look at the weekend in front of us, it's an important question, is your identity with Christ? But it's also another very important question is, does Christ identify with you? And I have a burden for that you can walk up to me and say, yeah, I'm identifying with Christ. But really an important question is, does he identify with you? Does he identify with me? I believe that's an important question. And let me tell you, part of my reason for that burden is because your eternal destiny is at stake. You know, 30 years ago, I worked for Gary Krupp. I see Darlene's here and TJ's father-in-law. Gary Krupp, I worked for Gary. I was just a young married man and I was working on, back in the day, 30 years ago, Gary had a couple old 280 Heston Swathers. Do you know what a 280 is? I mean, it didn't even have a steering wheel. You steered that thing with sticks. No one here even knows what a 280 looks like. It was gas. It was a relic. But it cut grass. And I was working in that old Heston Swather in Gary's shop one morning, and I had a welder and a grinder, and I was underneath that Swather just fixing something. I don't remember what it was. But when I got done, I crawled out from under there, and I looked under that Swather, and I saw something dripping out. Drip. Drip. And I went over and looked closer, and it was a leak in that old gas tank. And while I was under there with a welder and a grinder, why, drip, drip, there was gas dripping out in the concrete. If that would have done what it should have done, Gary's shop would cease to exist. The top would have came off, and I would probably have fit in the Ziploc bag. It wouldn't have been good. But the sobering part to me is not really where I'd have fit or what had exactly happened to me, but I do know at that point, and that's at that spot in my life, if I would have stood before God, God would have not identified me. He would have said, Kervin, all I see is you. I don't see the blood of my son. I don't recognize you. And friends, that's a serious spot to be at. And so I would like to, it is my burden that that you tonight would identify with Christ and that He would identify with you also. Open your Bible tonight to Judges chapter 13. You may wonder how this is all going to fit with Samson and year and my identity, but I trust that we can learn together from Samson's life. Most of you know the story of Samson, but I'd like to just maybe give you just a real brief background to Samson's life. Our goal this weekend is to draw spiritual lessons from Samson's life. And I recognize that in some ways we're looking at Samson from a negative viewpoint. And I recognize that God did use Samson. He used him mightily. But it's also very clear in Scripture that Samson never experienced the full potential that God longed for him. And so, our lessons may be coming from what Samson was not. And I trust that some of the other brothers will maybe come in more on the positive side. But so with that in mind, here's a brief background. Judges 13 begins with the story of Samson. The book of Judges spans nearly four centuries. And in Israel's history, this is a time of just a spiritually low time. They were not doing well. You could really call Judges, you could write in the front of Judges the book of failure. It would kind of describe God's people, Israel, at that point. And it's sobering, as you read the book of Judges, I'm not sure there's ever once that there's recorded a cry for help. Like a desperate cry, God, we must have you. And I wonder if part of the reason is just because of the heart of God's people. And the closing verse in Judges, in the book of Judges, says that every man did whatever was right in his own eyes. That's a picture of the book of Judges. God's heart for his plan for Samson is there in verse 5. In Judges 13, God is telling Samson's parents, "And lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God." He was supposed to be a special tool for God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So there we are. God's plan is to use Samson in a mighty way. This morning, or this evening, I think it's important that we understand that while Samson was easiest, the strongest man in the Bible, yet in many ways, he was the weakest. And we could ask the question, but why is that? Why was he so strong and yet so weak? I believe tonight, friends, part of the reason is that he failed to identify with God's plan. That plan that we just mentioned there in verse 5, God said, "I have big plans for Samson." Samson failed to identify with that. And he ended up being a strong man that was very weak. As you think about that in your own life, it's easy for you maybe to conclude, "Well, I'm not strong like Samson. So, it doesn't really apply to me." But I'd like to just have you reflect on the last 6 months of your life. Have you, like Samson, have you found it pretty easy to rest in your own strength? Or maybe when your preferences or your wishes were crossed, did those around you, did they find your will to be as muscular as Samson's arms? So I believe that's an important question. If you're there in Judges 13, notice with me verse 25. This is kind of the starting point of Samson's ministry. Verse 25 says in Judges 13, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." The Spirit of the Lord began to move him. Now, if you didn't know the story this evening, when you got to that verse, it's very likely that you would think, oh wow, here it all begins. And you may be filled with anticipation. Wow, this is looking good. I mean, here we have God's Spirit moving him. I wonder what this is going to look like. I'd like to just highlight that for you tonight. Remember, it's a sobering reminder that a noble beginning does not guarantee a good ending. Remember that. A noble beginning does not guarantee a good ending. And young people, you tonight here, you stand tonight with life stretching out in front of you. Many of you you've had good beginnings. And maybe tonight you feel invincible, like, I can take on the world. Or maybe there may be someone here who says, you know, with as difficult as life's been, I don't even care anymore. So I don't know where you all are. But remember, a noble beginning does not guarantee a good ending. Well, here we are with Samson and the Spirit of God beginning to move him. And that word move is a blessing. It's a beautiful picture. The Lord began to stir Samson. The Lord began to inspire him. That's really what that means, to impel him. One version says the Lord took control of Samson. It's a beautiful picture for you and I, isn't it? What a blessing tonight that obviously God had a great work for Samson. This evening is the same for you and I, isn't it? And I believe it's an important question. Is God's Spirit having the liberty to move us? Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." If you are a son or a daughter of God, of God's, then God's Spirit needs to move you. And I believe that's a good question for us, to allow God's Spirit to check us. Or is your life an oxymoron? And you may say, what's that? Well, an oxymoron is basically, it's a conflicting statement. Let me give you an illustration. Maybe one of you, when I walked up, it could be one of you bumped your friend and said, wow, look how bald he is. I mean, he's pretty ugly. That's an oxymoron. He's pretty ugly. Now, forget the illustration, but remember the point. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons. They're the daughters of Him. Are you claiming to be a child of God while refusing to allow the God's Spirit to move you? That's an important question. Is God's Spirit having the liberty to move you, to direct you? Samson failed in that. And we will look at that a little more in detail here. So Judges 14 begins with Samson walking the streets of Timnath. This is in a Philistine village about 6 miles from his home. So he's about 20 years old. Who's 20 here this evening? 20 or older? Raise your hand. Okay. Good. You're not all 17. If you're 17, I'm glad you're here too. But so Samson's about your age. And you would think he would be, if he's in that city there in the Philistine city, he'd be looking for ways to prepare for God to begin to use him to deliver Israel from the Philistines. He'd be possibly coming up with a plan to rally his brothers, his nation, against the Philistines. He'd be in enemy territory. He'd be looking for information. But instead, Scripture says that Samson was checking out the girls. And it's sad, but we're we'll be introduced here tonight to Samson's lifelong battle with lust. And I believe for Samson, that battle was a losing battle because he chose to walk away from verse 25, where the Spirit of God had the liberty to move him. And you and I tonight will be no exception. We will experience failure if we are going to choose to refuse to allow God's Spirit to move us. And so notice with me in chapter 14, we would like to notice Samson's steps away from that Spirit-directed life. As I read chapter 14, I would like to remember God's plan for Samson. He had this plan to use him to deliver his people. And as I read chapter 14, I would like you to notice how Samson, he deliberately sought to find his identity in his desires and his plans rather than God's. Beginning in verse 1, "And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. And he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after a time he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother and gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, Put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, Entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, Behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. The men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey? And what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, If ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled. And he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. You notice Samson deliberately choosing his way, identifying with his desires instead of God's desires. And I think there's a few lessons for us that we'd like to highlight together. One of the things that's a continued challenge to me in the first three verses is how Samson chose to allow the sin of lust to become the driving force in his life instead of the Spirit of God. And I believe that was a major step in Samson's experience. And I wonder how this must have broke God's heart to see him deliberately stepping away from the Spirit of God, moving him to the sin of lust, becoming the driving force. And we're going to just touch on this briefly tonight because we'll look more at this more in detail on Sunday, Lord willing. But I'd like to remind you tonight that when your identity is not anchored in Christ, you will revel in that carnal, lustful gaze. The same gaze that Samson reveled in, you and I will do the same. If our identity is not anchored in Christ. In fact, tonight, remember that the distractions and the allurements, they are endless when our identity is not anchored in Christ. Friends, the attractions are endless for you and I if we're not clearly identified with Christ. Oswald Chambers once said that a man's disposition on the inside determines what he is tempted with on the outside. That's true for women too. What's inside has a lot to do with the temptations that you'll face out here. Moving on to the second point. I'm not sure if I'm going to try and reenact the conversation that Samson had with his parents in the first three verses. But certainly a sad picture. We have Samson going to dad and mom saying, "Dad, I mean, she is quite a lady. I think I want to marry her." And dad and mom are like, wait. I mean, she isn't even a follower of Jesus. I mean, really? You need to step out there? And he said, "Dad, read my lips. Get her." Does that sound familiar this evening? Can any of you relate to that? To that approach? I'm not talking about going after a woman of the Philistines, but that approach to your parents. I believe tonight that Samson's rejection of his parents' input was a clear step away from a Spirit-directed life. And be assured tonight, friends, that when your identity is not anchored in Christ, you will know far more than the authorities in your life. It just works that way. When your identity is not anchored in Christ, you will also find yourself living in resistance to the authorities that are in your life, to the authorities that God has placed there. You see, this evening it's the spirit of pride that convinces you and I at times that our ideas are far superior to your parents' insights or your spiritual authorities. But remember, God says that He resists the proud. It gives grace to the humble. And as we read that story, the end of verse 3 where He says, "Get her." Can you almost sense the frustration? I mean, Samson's getting really fired up. Get her now. Remember, angry and frustrated responses to God's boundaries, they never change God's boundaries or your or my responsibility to them. I'd like just to remind you of that. It didn't change God's plan at all. Are we convinced tonight, friends, young people, are we convinced that pride and the lack of brokenness will actually usher out God's Spirit out of our lives? Samson experienced it. God's Spirit was not able to move like He longed to. How you and I need God's presence. We need His Spirit in our lives, in our hearts. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, God reminds us that the natural man, that's you and I on our own, we cannot understand God's principles. Because it says that they'll be foolishness to us. You look up the word foolish, it has the thought of silliness. They'll be absurd. You know, that described Samson's heart, didn't it? When God's Spirit was not able to have freedom in his life, what God was asking seemed silly. How is it with you? How is it with me? I believe that's an important question. Another thing that's just been a real challenge to me, as I meditated on that clash between Samson and his parents. Remember tonight, this is an important principle I believe for you and I, that as God's Spirit's presence fades in your life, God's will for your life will steadily seem more and more restrictive. Samson was sick of God's plan, wasn't he? Because he had a lot better plan. And so God's plan seemed so restrictive. And I brought an article along because I wanted to illustrate that point. You know, it was 30 years ago, here in March, that my dear wife and I were married here in Oregon. I know that seems like a long time. There's a lot here. A lot of you weren't even on the planet. But God was here back then too, even though it seemed like a long time ago. But 30 years ago, we got married. And, you know, I went to Effort, Pennsylvania. I was a back east boy, and I got myself my wedding suit, you know, and it's a good quality suit. 30 years, still in pretty good shape. But I'd like to attempt to put this coat on to make a point. Is there anything about this that stands out to you? I mean, it's a nice coat. It's really high quality. They don't even make them like this anymore. But do you notice this coat of mine? There was a time where it fit me beautifully. Be hard pressed to say that it does now, right? Remember, we're looking at God's Spirit and His presence fades, God's will for your life will seem more and more restrictive. You will begin to feel like I look. You noticed how cramped I am in this coat? It's bad. Well, Samson was too. He felt cramped. And you and I will be the same way. You notice also that I look kind of uncomfortable. I mean, if you look like, you know, it doesn't really look like something you'd want to stay in real long. Yeah, that's how we are. When we no longer have God's Spirit freely moving, when we aren't identifying with God and His plan for our life, some of you are sitting there thinking, you know, friend, if you knew how silly you look, you'd tick that off like you'd never put it on. That's true. But you know, that's how we are. When God's Spirit begins to fade, we look silly. And you know, you can see how bad I look a lot better than I can. And I can just look down and say, well, that's a pretty nice jacket. And you can say, oh, you have no idea how bad you look. Spiritually, it's the same way. As God's Spirit's presence fades and God's will seems increasingly restrictive, often we will find that we'll resort to blame. Have you ever been there? You know, I can blame the manufacturer of that suit that doesn't fit anymore. It doesn't really work, does it? Well, it's the same way for you and I, isn't it? A lot of times the blame that we hand out, it really doesn't make a lot of sense. You notice also that many times it's far more obvious to others than to yourself. And we talked a little bit about that. But think about that. Does God's will for your life seem more and more restrictive? It'll be a result if God's Spirit is fading. And you're identifying with your plan instead of God's plan. You know, when we're unwilling to really look at all the facts, then we are forced to settle for inferior substitutes. That's a good coat, but it don't fit anymore. And so it's just kind of a relic that sits in the closet, and I have to buy a China-made jacket coat now. Inferior. Spiritually, we do that over and over. Moving on. Notice with me in verse 6 and verse 9 and verse 16. So we have him, the Spirit of God, coming upon him mightily in verse 6. And he killed this lion. And it says he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And that may not seem significant to you, except part of the Nazirite vow was God's plan for anyone who was a Nazirite, they would not touch anything dead. Verse 9 is the same thing. But he told them not. He took the honey and he went to dad and mom and said, "Hey, try some of this." He just didn't tell them where it came from. And verse 16, when his lovely wife is just leaning on him for the secret, again, he said, "I haven't even told dad and mom." He told them not. And I'd like to just leave this principle with you, that Samson steps away from a Spirit-directed life. They were characterized by a life of secrecy and shadowy unknowns rather than a clear commitment to walk in the light. And friends, tonight, when your identity is not anchored in Christ, you will find more and more areas in your life where you will be forced to live in the shadows. I know that by experience. There will be more and more areas where you will find yourself living in the shadows, just like Samson did. Jesus said in John 12:46, he said, "I'm come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Friends, Christ came so that you and I wouldn't have to live in those shadows. He is a God of light. And he has come to deliver us and empower us to live in the light. And I believe that that's such a practical challenge for us. It's an everyday challenge. And I believe that we should ask ourselves, allow God to search us. Well, how is it with us? How is it with you? As you think of secrecy and the shadowy unknowns, does your speech change? The terms you use, does it change depending who's there? What about the text messages that go back and forth? Are there some of those that you just wouldn't want your parents to see? I don't know how all you deal with the internet, but are you accountable with your internet usage? Is your motto as young people, have you found yourself buying into the, well, what dad and mom don't know won't hurt them? Are you applying that to music or to movies or whatever it is? You see that tonight, remember that God's kingdom is a kingdom of light so that His Spirit cannot dwell in hearts where dark shadows from the past remain. Or maybe it's present, sin that we're living in. When your identity is not anchored in Christ, you will find more and more areas in your life where you'll be forced to live in the shadows. And so I believe tonight the call is for us to be clearly identified with Christ so we can be out in the open. Moving on. One of the things that has really challenged me also in the life of Samson is just how Samson worshipped self. Notice verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6, we have a picture of God's Spirit coming mightily on Samson. And we have him just rending that lion with a bare hand. Strong. But verse 7 says, after that, after God poured out His Spirit on him for that event, verse 7 says he went down, talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Remember tonight that God's presence and His power, it looks boring and unappealing to a heart that is blinded by the worship of self. That was what was wrong with Samson. He was in love with himself. He was worshiping himself. So that God's power and Spirit seemed boring aside of this woman of Timnath. She was a sparkly lady. And she had all of Samson's attention. Illustrated again in verse 7, elated with his pagan girlfriend, while in verse 9, carelessly eating honey out of a dead carcass. Remember tonight that God's Spirit cannot direct a heart that is worshiping at the altar of self. It cannot. God's Spirit will not direct a heart that is worshiping at the altar of self. It's a troubling observation as I think about Samson that nowhere in this story does Scripture record Samson worshiping God. Now, I recognize Samson is in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, so I want to be careful not to say something that Scripture does not say. But you don't see in this story, you don't see record of Samson worshiping God. But rather, as we read chapter 14, you see repeated evidence of the worship of self. I'd like to remind you, friends, tonight, dear young people, that if your identity is not anchored in Christ, then you and I, we will face an irresistible urge to worship at the altar of self. It just works that way. I believe tonight it's important that we understand that worship is not something we do. It defines who we are. And we see that in Samson. On his way to the wedding, to checking out this lion, and he finds honey and just enjoys it. Samson, as clear a violation of the vow that he had with God. Here we have Samson. He's under no pressure. There wasn't enemies chasing him. There wasn't even a woman to impress. His parents seemed to be giving him his blessing to marry this lady. And yet Samson found an excuse to sin. and violate his vow with God. Remember, when your identity is not anchored in Christ, God's will is just going to be easily discarded and stepped over. How is it with us? I think that's an important question. How is it with us in our personal experience? Do we find God's will, His plan for your life as you read your Bible, does it seem real easy just to trip right over it and keep going? Remember, we're looking at the worship of self and also the importance of our personal worship, remembering that worship is not merely something we do, it defines who we are. I'd like to, one other thought on that. You know, as we think of worship tonight, one of the greatest forms of worship in our culture, in America today, tonight, is the worship of imitation. If you are observant, which I'm sure you are, you will notice how Hollywood and Paris, the singers of our day, the actors, as they, with the movies, they set the trend for all the dress fads, the hairstyles, even certain expressions. You know, certain clips out of a movie, everyone says them, at least if you're in that crowd. And tonight I believe it's a sobering when, maybe the right way to say it, it's an alarming revealer of your worship or mine when those fads show up in our lives, isn't it? Are they showing up in our hairstyles or in our closets or in our lips? The worship of imitation. And I believe that God would just have us stop and reflect. Does my life resemble Samson's life? Does your life resemble Samson's? An important question is, do you truly have a heart of worship? Or does it seem natural to you to be self-absorbed, living for the moment? Does it feel so right? Does instant gratification to you or to me, does it seem more compelling than identifying with Christ? You can see it in Samson's life. It seemed far more compelling to do what he wanted to do than to identify with God and his plan for his life. A.W. Tozer once said that self is the opaque veil that hides the face of God from us. There's a lot of truth to that. Remember, that veil in your heart or in mine can only be removed through surrender. Surrender at the foot of the cross. But tonight, as we look at Samson, it's easy to see that Samson was, he was far too strong for that. There was no way Samson was going to surrender. How is it with you and I? Remember tonight that self will never be removed through instruction or through positive examples. You can never teach self away. It will only be removed through surrender to Christ. The fifth one, remember tonight that the path away from God will always cost you more than you'll want to pay. Always. You remember back in verse 3, as he was describing his what he saw with the woman of Timnath, he told his dad and mom, she is a beauty. I get her. I mean, she pleases me well. But notice verse 17. In verse 17, where she's weeping and crying and saying, you're so mean to me. Here Bible says she lay sore upon him. I think she was just really giving him the gears. Betrayed by the very woman that he was about to marry. I'm not sure of the culture. I'm not sure if he was about to marry her or if he already had. Betrayed by the woman that he was sure loved him. And tonight I believe this, it's a sobering reality that when your identity, if my identity is not anchored in Christ, the things we are so sure will bring us happiness and fulfillment will always disappoint us. And they will leave you and I empty and stranded. Exactly what Samson experienced. Samson was so sure that this dear woman was going to give him what he needed and what he wanted. But he was left stranded and empty. And it'll be the same for you and I. You know, John 8:44, Christ reminds us that Satan is the father of lies. The father of lies. And could it be that that's the reason why to Samson, surrendering his will and his future looked far more costly than trudging through life in spiritual defeat? Samson thought it was way more risky to surrender his future to God. He way rather just trudge through life, doing the best he could, making the most out of his failures. In conclusion, I'd like to close with the story of my friend Ed and his experience with the tugboat. Open your Bible to Acts 4, verse 12. As I tell you this story tonight, in conclusion, I would like you to reflect. I think it's important that we allow God to search our hearts. Have you, this is a question that we all should allow God to search us, have you clearly identified with Christ? Or, like Samson, have you been making choices that have left you stranded without God's presence? And according to Scripture, it would seem like there's really, those are the two camps. Either we're identified with God and His plan, or else we're stranded trying to figure it out on our own. If your Bible is open there to Acts 4, verse 12 is a beautiful verse, and it would be a sermon in and of itself. But notice verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Ed Good is an old friend of mine, and he married a girl from up north of Toronto, Canada, Parry Sound. It's about 3 hours north of Toronto. And up there, it's a land of lakes. I mean, they got bush and lakes everywhere. And Ed's father-in-law had a tugboat, and his business was working on these big lakes. These aren't little ponds like you have around here. I mean, these were huge bodies of water. They were big enough that they would create their own weather patterns, and so they were hauling fuel and building septic systems out here in these different islands out in these lakes for these rich people. And I don't know what all they did, but did a lot of work. One day Ed and his father-in-law were out in their tugboat heading for the next island to do whatever project they were going to do, and this big storm came up. And there was really only one thing to do, and that is you go inside that cabin, hunker down, and weather it out. And when it's all over, then you could resume, Lord willing. Well, they did that. They closed everything up, so they thought, and they went into cabin and to wait out the storm. Well, one of the things that they had missed is they forgot to properly close up the engine compartment. And so while they thought they were safely inside waiting for the storm to pass, this tugboat was just taking on water. And when the alert bell went, whatever that was, it meant there was serious trouble. And they were in there, and all of a sudden the bell went. And they reached up and they grabbed the ripcord, and whoo, the little lifeboat just popped open, inflated instantly. And it happened so quick. I mean, the lifeboat inflated and the tugboat vanished underneath them. It sunk right out in the middle of that huge lake. And here we have Ed and his father-in-law hanging on to this little boat. And there wasn't a lot of other options. Their only hope was that little boat. Ed was young and, he scrambled in that boat. But his father-in-law was middle-aged and, pretty big man. Tall, but also pretty heavy. And Gordon could not get in that boat. And they were bobbing around out there in that lake just trying. Ed was reaching over and pulling him in with all of his strength, and he just could not get his dad-in-law in. And he struggled just for a little while, and finally he saw his father-in-law getting tired, and he saw his dad-in-law kind of put his head back and sighed, and Ed realized that it wasn't going to be long until his father-in-law was going to just slip. He's going to lose his grip on that little lifeboat, and he'd be gone. And he'd drown. And so Ed, I don't know if it was all, I'm not sure how many prayers were said, but I'm sure a lot of them. And Ed reached over and with God's help gave one more huge, mighty heave, and his father-in-law landed safe inside that little tugboat. I mean, that little lifeboat. and we can think, just a lifeboat? Was that great? But friends, it was the only thing that they had. It's a long story, but they bobbed and landed up running into an island, and they were saved. It was a beautiful thing. And one of the reasons I love that story is, to me, it illustrates the powerful truth of this verse that we read in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other. He didn't have a lot of other options. There was only one way to safety. There was only one way to experience salvation. That was get in the boat. And I think that's an important question that I believe that you and I should answer and contemplate. Allow God's Spirit to just go up and down in the corridors of our heart. Can we identify with this truth that yes, Jesus is the only way to salvation, and He's my Savior? I have personally been saved by the blood of Christ. Do we believe about Him, or do we believe in Him? That's an important question. Does Jesus love the world, or did Christ die because He loved you? And you have identified your sinfulness, and you identified that Christ is your only lifeboat. It would change who you are. the cure tonight is not to try a little harder, to listen to country music just a little less. Back in 1988, I was not walking with the Lord, and I was working in my shop with my dad, and I was hooked on country music. And some guy wrote a book, and he was predicting that he wrote a book that was 88 reasons why Jesus was going to return in 1988. How many remember that book? A couple of you. Well, I didn't read the book, but I heard it was talk of the town. And that really concerned me, because I knew if Jesus came back, I wasn't ready. You know how I fixed that? I listened to country music less. But after September 13 or 14 came, and Jesus didn't come back, what do you think I was doing? Jamming out. Just like I was before. It's because that lifeboat of Jesus, I didn't see that. Oh, it was my only hope. Tonight, the answer isn't to work a little harder at trying to keep those brotherhood agreements or those church standards. They're important. But let's not start there. Let's start with identifying with Christ. Let's allow Him to show us our personal need. And if you have already done that, then God bless you. I believe you should be encouraged this weekend. If you are still on this side, on that side of you seeing your personal need, then it'd be my prayer that this weekend God could use, as we look into His Word, that God could use to draw you to Himself. God bless you. Thank you for your interest. Thank you for your attention. And I trust that we can be encouraged together. I'll give the time over to Brother TJ.